Just is. Okay, I'm basing this talk this morning on a couple of books, but let me tell you what the talk is before. Do you guys remember a couple of years ago, a year ago maybe, I did a whole series on the cultural differences between our times and Bible times? How many of you guys caught at least part of that? Okay, what I'm doing now, I'm focusing on one of the points that I made last time, but I'm going to take it a little bit further. It says up there, collectivism revisited. And it's the idea of individualism versus collectivism. And I got to a certain point last time, and I stopped, and I kind of thought that was all there was to it. But I've been reading a lot more about it, and there's a lot more to it. So what I want to do is review the idea and then go further with it than we did last time. We are in this country, a very individualistic culture. We all hear that, but we don't think too much about what that actually means. The most important entity in an individualistic culture is the individual. Think about the phrases that some of you have been raised with. We've all been raised with. We see it in movies. Our parents tell us things like, make up your own mind. Do the right thing no matter what. Follow your heart. Blaze your own trail. Make a name for yourself. Think for yourself. These are all phrases that we hear and we don't really think too much about, but it means we are sort of the master of our own destiny. It's up to us, each one of us individually, to make the decisions for ourselves that we think are best for us. And there's a little bit in there about standing out, isn't there? Being different. Don't fit in. Find something to do that you can do. We vote as individuals. We get married as individuals. We choose a career as individuals. Individualism is one of the Western civilization's founding values. It really defines us. It's a product of the Enlightenment. It encourages us to stand up against the wrong. How many times do you hear, do the right thing no matter what? It encourages us to come up with new ideas. It encourages us to invent, to write, to be artistic. Those are all individual endeavors, aren't they? In a lot of ways, it gives us sort of hope and optimism. We can change things that need to be changed. We can do better than our parents. We can do better than our peers. That's the challenge. Be the best you can be. There's another one. In short, our very identity, who we are, how we think of ourselves, is as individuals. And it comes from realizing our differences from other people, right? Well, it isn't that way in most of the world right now. Most people in the world, the 7 billion people that are here, don't think that way. We think that way. Western Europe thinks that way. Canada, some of Latin America, but most of the world, most of Asia, most of Africa, is what's called a collectivist society. Now, I want to say something right off the top. This has nothing to do with communism. You hear the word collective, it does not mean communism in any way, but that's the word that sociologists use when they study this, so that's what I'm going with, okay? There's no correlation. Most cultures are collectivist, and they're much more group-oriented in their thinking. I'll give you an example of a saying from a collectivist culture. It's a Korean saying that says, the tallest blade of grass gets cut first.
Hey, wait a minute.
are we a little sensitive, Jim? So what's the implication there? Don't stand up. Fit in. In an individualistic society, the group supports the individual. In a collective society, the individual supports the group. That's the main distinction. In a collectivist culture, you don't even think of yourselves as an individual first. If you asked people, if you took 20 random people from a collectivist culture and said, tell me about yourself, who are you, how do you see yourself, most of their responses would be have to do with things like how they fit into their family, how they fit into their group or their their community. They would not say things that we would think of as being individualistic characteristics. Does that make sense? Let me read. Here's one of the books. This is such a great book, and I know I say that about everything I read, but this truly is. It's called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes: Removing Cultural Blinders to Better Understanding the Bible. Highly recommended. It goes through a lot of the different cultural differences, and the whole point of all of this, what I'm doing, what he says in the book, is how can we read the Bible more accurately and get some of the stuff out of there that we couldn't get if we didn't understand the culture of the times. Jim?
If you remember back to the Olympics in Beijing, the opening ceremony was just a celebration of collectivism. The way that they had all the people cooperating in a big mass.
Right.
Do you remember that? It was like they were sticking it in our face.
Well, we probably stick it in their face, our individualism. Yeah. Let me read a section out of here to give you a little bit of a feel for this collective idea. It says, the Japanese never lived their lives as individuals. European missionaries were not aware of that fact. Suppose we have a single Japanese over here. We try to convert him. But there was never a single individual we could call him in Japan. He has a village behind him, a family, and more. There are also his dead parents and ancestors. That village, that family, those parents and ancestors are bound to him tightly as though they were living beings. That's why he's not an isolated human being. He is an aggregate who must shoulder the burden of village, family, parents, and ancestors. When the first missionary to Japan, Francisco Xavier, began his labors in the southern provinces, this was the most formidable obstacle he encountered. The Japanese said, "I believe the Christian teachings are good, but I would be betraying my ancestors if I went to a paradise where they cannot dwell." That's the collective mindset. I'll give you a few more examples. I found this really excellent thing online on a blog called Reboot Christianity, which I can now recommend. He tells a couple of stories. He used to be an inspector at a plant in China, and he tells this story. He says, "At the end of our process, we have a final inspector whose job it is to keep any defects from leaving the building. This is 100% reinspection of already inspected items. A strange trend in the data shows that there are exceptionally few findings in China during this final inspection, while in America there are exceptionally high number. Yet warranty records tell us that the final quality is about the same, despite the vast differences in inspection findings. During a trip to China, I started to investigate to determine the cause of this vast difference in findings. What I discovered was surprising. The Chinese inspectors would find a defect and tell the repair team to fix it, but then never record the data. You see, in China, the inspector did not wish to record the defect because it would make the worker who made the part and the earlier inspector who missed the defect look bad. He felt it would be bad teamwork to write up the defect. Therefore, he still took care of the product, but did not record it. In America, we are the exact opposite. The inspector feels that he has a moral responsibility to record everything he tells anyone to do. Quote, if I'm signing my name to the form, it's going to be right, was the quote I heard from the American inspector. You see the difference in the way they see it. And I hope you're seeing that in many ways, one, it's not wrong or right. Both produced the same level of quality. One showed more respect for the group. He didn't want to disrespect or dishonor the people who had already inspected it. The other is a more individualistic way of looking at it, but both produced the same results of the products. Yes?
Isn't the one lying? I mean, morally, they're not. You said they're the same. They're not. One is a lie, the other isn't.
Well, okay.
That's from the Western view.
That's true. That's true.
But not only that, the motivation for the Western may not be as good husband has the other motivation because people get fired from that.
Is the Western way, Mark's making the challenge that the Eastern way is dishonest, is the Western way more selfish?
I think it's not necessarily.
Not necessarily. Why?
Because I think you have to have a balance of both. And I think that the Western way, the person deserves to get fired. You know what I'm saying? If he's putting out a bad product, that's just, you know, how life is.
But maybe it's not a consistent thing. Maybe it's a once in a while thing.
But if it is, I don't think he would get fired then. We're not that bad. You know what I'm saying?
I don't think you can judge the Eastern way as less selfish. Because the societal norm means there's a cost to each inspector depending on what they do and why they do what they do. They do it so that they don't have a cost for behavior against that norm. The Eastern inspector is going to get judged by his peers if they view him as somebody who rats them out and makes them look bad.
Yeah. And
the Western inspector is going to be just as bad if he lets people go and report it and things don't get corrected because they're not reported.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, they're making actions to correct errors,
right.
But they're both acting, if you will, in the same sort of level of selfishness or not,
right.
In how they do what they do.
Good. Scott?
I think in the Eastern paradigm, the person who makes the mistake is going to feel a lot more shame when they are reminded of it because he is disgracing his whole group. So he's going to be more motivated after the first hit.
That's one of the things I'm going to get to. The Eastern, the collective way of thinking means that if you do something wrong and you're part of the group, then you're feeling a responsibility for the whole group, not just for yourself. So in many ways, it makes the they feel a lot more responsibility. So it can make the error rate less because they're carrying the weight of all of this other responsibility that we may not in our culture.
Interdependency.
That's right.
All that being said, I'd just like to go back to earlier principle that all have fallen short. Mm-hmm. Mark and they're probably, although differentiated, plenty of opportunity for dishonesty and corruption in both societies, although it worked out differently.
That's absolutely true. Yes?
Seeing a Japanese ancestry, I can see from first-hand experience.
Good. Say something. I'd be very much interested.
Japanese people, and I'm American, have a really strong feeling of saving face and, you know, not being brought to shame. Now, I think shame could be a good thing, and probably we could use it in our culture to change our ways and be good. But I think it's not as sincere, you know, and in the...
Which way is not as sincere?
The Japanese way.
Okay.
Or Eastern way. Where they'll... smile at you and knife you in the back.
Right.
And I hate that.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Western way is better because it's more straightforward, more honest, and I kind of doubt that products will be equally as good in the Eastern culture or the Western culture because obviously Western civilization has advanced more than any other civilization, and I think it's because of the Christian influence.
That's excellent. Yeah. Mara?
And I know you're not bringing up real collectivism. I mean, in communism, like, you don't have to, you know, it doesn't matter if you have safe faith or you do a good job, it doesn't matter because everyone's just, you know, got to go do it anyway. It's
right.
It's like nothing there.
And again, this has nothing to do with that. I'm not trying to even get close to that. Okay. The central unit of a collectivist society is the community, not the individual. It is the community which society must protect. The community makes decisions for people's lives. This is a key sentence. Listen to this. Because key decisions are too important to be left up to immature and imperfect people. Listen to that again. key decisions are too important to be left up to immature and imperfect people. That's completely different from the way we think about it, isn't it? I was going to get into it later, but I'll go into the idea of arranged marriages. Okay, in our culture, we think that's really absurd, that people ought to be able to make up their own mind and make their own decisions about at least about who they're going to marry. That's right. Okay, but listen to how they think about it. If you're in a collectivist culture, in a culture that where the group is more important than the individual, you already have a group mindset. Okay, you're thinking in terms of what is best for the group, not what's best for the individual. And there's all these people above you, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, and they've been through it all, right? You know that if you're making this decision about getting married, which is one of the most important decisions you can make, that's a hard decision, and you've seen it gotten messed up. In a collectivist culture, you are very willing to take the advice of the people who are in your group who know more than you do. The idea of you making your own decision is not something that they think about. They don't think that that's the way to do it because they respect the people above them who know more. So we think about arranged marriages and we think, God, that must be horrible. They hate it. They must hate it. They don't hate it. The kids that are getting married are very willing to have that decision made for them because they know they don't know enough to do it. You see the difference? John?
I remember hearing about a study of arranged marriages, and they showed they were remarkably successful and had lower divorce rates than most of the society.
Yeah.
I have a question about that. I wonder if in their culture they train them differently, too, on how to look at marriage and the fact that they're going to have to work at marriage and...
Well, in a collectivist culture, you're a lot less concerned about will this work for me.
You have your role,
and the question really becomes: will this work for the family? Will this work for my group?
Because that means they're more willing to give of themselves.
Yes,
than we are.
I think so. I mean, even in our culture, anybody who gets married, you realize it's not just a marriage between two people, it's also a marriage between two families.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But in a collectivist culture, it's primarily, almost exclusively, a marriage between two families, not a marriage between two individuals. Al?
Yeah, and it also, like in our culture, you know, there's a divorce, there's a way out, also affects, I think, the way our marriages work. Some people don't believe in divorce, so I guess that religion or whatever.
Right. In collectivist societies, they seek to be what their parents wish for them to be. It is assumed that the parents know better and are wiser. They wear uniforms so that there are no noticeable differences. They play team sports like soccer, which have little individualism involved. They actively seek out conformity. And being different is a thing to be afraid of and ashamed of. Peer pressure is seen as a positive influence because it keeps a person from making a bad decision.
It's interesting that now the schools that are doing better are wearing uniforms and they're...
Isn't that interesting? He tells a story in here about how if you go to a park in China, there'll be like 1,000 people in the park, and they're all doing Tai Chi or jumping rope or the exact same thing all together, because they see doing it together as a symbol of togetherness, of unity. We would never think of doing that. It would look kind of ridiculous. But that's, and I've seen that when I was in Japan. It's another story that he tells about being in China. He says when he went into a department store or a bookstore, as he walked around the bookstore, somebody was following him, an employee of the store was following him the whole time. And they thought he was going to shoplift or something, but no. Every time he pulled a book off the shelf and decided to buy it, the employee took the book and carried it for him. Okay? Then when he had his stack of books, the employee had the stack of books, and he's ready to buy them, a second employee would wrap them up Then the second employee would hand them to the third employee, who would ring them up, and the fourth employee after that would take the money. Now, why are they doing that? It's completely different the way they think about it. To American businessman, this would seem really, really wasteful, right? It would be better to have one person to be paid a higher wage and do all these activities because less money would be spent. Now, saying that closes the argument in our culture, right? Less money. But think about it from their viewpoint now. To the Chinese, it's better to have four individuals paid smaller salaries and keep them all employed. This is a result of their collectivist mindset. We Americans are horrified at the waste and the inability of the individual to rise above the crowd. The Chinese are horrified at the thought of firing three people so that the fourth person can rise above the rest. Here's a good example from this book. The Indonesians do not have a word for privacy because it is entirely not a cultural value. They do not cherish it at all. To do something by yourself is regarded as like the lowest thing you would have to do. The idea of spend some time by yourself, get to know yourself, is completely foreign to them. There's no word for privacy. They want to do everything together with other people.
You know, one sort of exception in our country is the military. It's very collectivism.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was in the Marine Corps. When somebody screws up, they punish everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so it's all a group thing. There's food, you share it, assuming you've got good leaders.
There's several good examples of collectiveness in our culture. There's the military, there's team sports. You play on a team, it doesn't matter how good or bad you are, the team wins or the team loses, right? Even there's sort of a labor union mentality that's like that. They're willing to go on strike for what they believe is the collective, the good of the whole collective. He talks in here about how people in China have no desire to oppose their government. Remember, you know, we hear all of these human rights abuses about things like they have low pay, one-child ban, censorship on the internet, no freedom for gun control, that kind of thing. But let me show you how the Chinese people would see that. They would say, of course, everyone should take less money if it's necessary for the entire community to be employed. Of course there should be only one child allowed for a family if that's all the resources that are available. Of course the internet should be censored to protect us from dangerous things like pornography and warmongering and that kind of thing. Of course we should not have guns because that's safer for the community. It's much more of a communal viewpoint. In a collectivist culture, it's much harder to convert people to... Susan? I don't know. Mark, you've been there. Do you have... Israel. What's Israel like?
Well, it has a book, you know, the collective farming, and that's almost like communism in a way, you know. Other than that, it's just a free country. You know?
Right, that's what I was...
But the farms are, you know, you go in and you work and you get a low salary and everybody shares and all the profits and there's no big winner.
So it's just people who
want to
do this that do it.
Right, it's all
volunteer. In collectivist cultures, yeah, Mara.
Yeah, but in China it's not. That's communism. And in Indonesia...
But the communism in China is separate from the collective mentality that the people have about the culture.
Like the Japanese.
Right, yeah.
Because
there are collective cultures that have non-communist governments. It's two different things. One's the culture, one's the government.
But Indonesia is mainly Muslim, so they're under Sharia law, and that's their whole culture and everything. So.
Well, you'll find a lot of this thinking even in Latin America.
Mm-hmm.
Scott?
My wife has relatives that have been to Indonesia for 40 years. Mm-hmm. Before the Muslim invasion, mm-hmm. it was course, that's what we're talking about.
In a collectivist culture, it's much harder to convert somebody to Christianity. But once they're converted, they're much more willing to give themselves completely to it. In our culture, it's easier to convert to Christianity, but people hold on very tightly to things like their theology and their money and their time and their gifts. They're much less willing to share that kind of thing. Dan?
Did you say that President Obama is trying to collect the
I don't even want to go there, Dan. I don't want to go into the politics of it. Yeah, it's not where I'm headed with it. Helen?
The title of this book that you're referring to
again? Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes by Richards and O'Brien. Okay, Mark?
Prophet, you say that early Christianity, everyone, when we read in Acts and other parts of the Bible, they were very much helping each other and sharing. Was that collectivism?
Here's, I've got
Are you gonna get this?
This page and then this page. Okay. It's right there. Yeah, I'm going there.
Right.
Now, not only does collectivism dominate, this mentality dominate the world right now, it has dominated the world throughout history. The individualism that we have in our culture is a minority viewpoint, not just in space, but in time. It has existed for about 400 years in a very small part of the world, and the rest of the world, in geography and in history, has been a collective culture. So, this takes us to where we're going, the Bible. The Bible was written by people with a collectivist mentality, to an audience that they assumed were collectivists in their viewpoint. They weren't even thinking about it. They didn't even know there was another way to think about it. It's like us when we hear those sayings like I gave you at the top. You know, do the right thing no matter what. Follow your heart. Blaze your own trail. Those are so individualistic in their outlook, but we don't even think about it when we hear it. It's just in the culture. Okay? So when you read the Bible, the first thing to assume is this was written probably to a group of people, not just to a person, by somebody who had took more identity in the group they were in than themselves as an individual. Christy?
Yeah, since we're heading towards the Bible, I was thinking what stands out as a group when it describes a culture as during that time everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
Right.
So that's a little bit Western.
Mm-hmm. I want to say something about this is good because I want to say something about generalizations. Okay? There's a saying I read this. It's fabulous. Generalizations are always wrong and usually helpful. Okay? There's always going to be exceptions. Okay? There's individuals who thought individualistically in the Bible. There's a lot of collective mentality still in our culture, okay? But you have to be able to make generalizations so you can compare one group of people to another. Okay?
All
Jim?
Generalizations are false, except this one.
That's right.
Generalizations, you can't even function without generalizations.
That is absolutely right.
You have to start from, or you could, everything is all over the place. Generalizations are good. Break it down.
Yeah, you just have to be really careful because it's so easy to overuse them and to get it wrong. You have to do it with a lot of humility.
But
yeah.
I think of paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, always is always not quite always, and never is never quite never, except in the Bible.
That's good. In Bible times, again, the Bible was written by collectivists to collectivists. Now, we can get a good translation. We can understand the history of the times. We can learn about the geography. We can travel to Israel. We can do all these things that give us a better feel for reading the Bible. But if we don't understand the culture of the people who it was written to, like this individualism versus collectivism, there's going to be a lot in the Bible that we're going to miss. Okay? In a collective culture, decisions are often made as a group or by the family or by the group leader. So the group will say, or the group leader will say, I believe this, therefore everybody that works for me or is in my family is going to believe this. And there's some really good examples in the book of Acts. So we're going to start, actually go through some verses here. I used to read these and I would think, how does this doesn't make any sense. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. What, everybody in his household is just going to automatically agree? Well, you know what? Yeah, because he's the leader, and if he's the leader of the family, the people in the family are going to take that choice on. Now, does that mean the people in the family are going to believe it less or feel like they were coerced? No, not at all, because he's the leader. What the leader says is they're going to try to fit into the group. Remember what I said, in a collectivist culture, if you're converted to your faith, to a faith, you hold it much more tightly than we do in this culture. But this makes sense now if you think about it from a collective standpoint. I used to read that verse and I would say, how does the whole household become converted just because the leader did? Who shall speak unto thee word? And forgive me for this translation. It was like 15 things that I did wrong and I wound up with a really archaic translation. So
I like it.
Good. Somebody likes it. All the rest of you, too bad. Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? Same thing. Two more. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. There it is. They made a collective decision. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Okay? It's very difficult to convert somebody in a collectivist culture because they feel like they're going against everybody else in the group. But if the entire group can make the decision, it's actually much easier.
First ones were households. This one, ruler of the synagogue. So the people in the synagogue.
That's right. But this only makes sense if you understand it's a collective culture. Okay? In family, in a collectivist culture, if you say, in our culture, if you say the word family, what do you think about? What do you think of? Your parents? Maybe your siblings? In a collective culture, your family is your parents and your siblings and your aunts and uncles and your grandparents and cousins and second cousins and third cousins. That is the family. And they feel about that much larger group the same way we feel about our smaller family. Okay? So, with that in mind, check this next verse out. This is one of the most, there's two or three key verses in this that I'm doing, and this is one of them, as far as I'm concerned. And, no, this isn't it, but I'll go with this. Mm-hmm. This is also from Acts. Again, this has nothing to do with communism. This is a choice the people made because they thought about things collectively, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. You think anybody could do that in this culture without wanting to kill each other, even us as believers? But that's the collective mentality at work. Okay?
Also submission to authority, the head of the house.
Yes. Al?
Yeah, wouldn't you say that the whole tribe of Israelites were collective people? Even the way they wrote the Bible, God does not punish his individual people. He punishes
all of Israel. You're right. That's right. Mara?
Well, you can say Christians are that way, because, but we choose here to join the collectivism.
Right.
That's the difference. There they just did it. I don't know if those people were really saved, or they just did it because their father said you had to do it. And I think.
But you're in your statement, Mara, you're still thinking as an individual. Those people that are in the family that made the choice because the leader of the family said to do it, they would buy it completely. They would study it. They would try to understand it. They believed it because the leader said it was the right thing to do.
But, I mean, what if the leader said it wasn't the right thing to do, like the Jews that didn't, or the people who didn't accept it?
That you're right, but how is that different from... Most of us in this culture become are Christians because we were raised in a Christian culture and our families were Christian. It's a very similar influence.
I don't necessarily call them Christians.
Well, you may or I understand what you're saying, right?
Oh, but just because your household was brought up Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian.
Right.
Right.
Okay.
When we look at the colonies and how they were formed and how our country was beginning with 90% ownership, and today we refute that the problems that we have today are because we've sold out to corporations and that we work in the collective and that we don't have ownership. We're not entrepreneurs. Do you agree with that? Or do you say, no, what we've done is we've gone from those individuals that came here and set up and learned and died and those that live, and we went back to collectivism where we are you just tribal by nature and that's...
I think we're tribal by nature. I think a better way to say it is that we are relational by nature and we tend to congregate into groups by nature. I mean, look how really, really rare it is for somebody to go get a cabin up in the mountains and live entirely by themselves. Usually we think of somebody that's like that has some kind of mental problems, you know, or they've been really, really hurt by people. It's a very rare thing. We are tribal by nature. We are collective by nature. We are relational, social. We tend to group together. We want to be with other people. It's a lot of where we find our identity. So this is understandable, the way these people were thinking about this. Go back to the family idea, okay? The family is the main unit that collective cultures think in. So when Paul tells us how to behave, he uses the family analogy. Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, in all purity. Okay? So he's expanding the reach of the idea of family. And I think I got one of the verses out of place. The important verse that I want to talk about, and I think I have it later here, but I missed it, and this is the point where I want to bring it up, is where Jesus says, somebody comes to Jesus and says, your mother and your brothers are here. And he says, who is my mother and my brother? And he puts his hands out to the crowds and he says, these are my mothers and my brothers and sisters. Now, think about what he's saying there. In a collectivist culture, the family is the most important unit. They're the people that you regard. They're the people that you give the most deference to. Everyone else is sort of an outsider. And Jesus comes along and he says, what is he saying? He's saying that little close-knit group that you have, the family, we're all in it. We're all in it.
And there were heathens, tax collectors.
So what does that say?
Isn't that they're creating a whole new collective?
That's right, Mark. He is creating a whole new collective. Okay. Right. I'm going to go through these verses. I'm just going to go... I'm not going to do them because... Well, you know what? I'll do a couple. Proverbs 22:6. Now, start listening to this differently. A collectivist person would hear this verse in a collective viewpoint. train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that true for every child?
No.
But it's in the Bible. It's got to be true. It's a proverb. The point is, it's a general statement. It's a statement said to a group of people. If you, generally speaking, if you bring your kids up like this, generally speaking, they're going to be okay. This is a really good example of how you have to see it from a collective viewpoint to understand what it says. For the chief musician, a psalm of David, Jehovah, answer thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob set you up on high. Send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. Once again, does God always give us our heart's desire? Does He always save us from things that are going bad? No. The promise here is to His people. The promise is to His church. The promise is to us collectively as a group, not to the individual. Okay, here's that verse I was looking for. And one said unto him, Behold, your mother and your brethren stand without, seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father and who is in heaven, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. So how are we supposed to see each other and other believers? Don't we all treat the people in our families, in our immediate family, different than we treat anybody else on the outside? Well, I mean it in a good sense, though. The way that we give deference to our family. Okay, think about, would you loan money to someone in your family that you would not loan money to outside of the family? Would you do something for someone inside the family if they ask you to that you probably wouldn't do if they're outside the family? Would you spend time? Would you care for them? Would you be as intimate? Now, what's Jesus saying here? This is one of these really hard, impossible things that Jesus says in the Bible that we look at and we say, I can't do that. I can't treat everybody the same way I treat my family. But here it is. This is what He's telling us to do. What do we do with it?
Try.
We try. But we have to have, my point here is, we have to have more of a collective viewpoint on this than we do. Mara?
Sorry, can you bring
it's all right.
Personally, I feel in a collective thing because I'm a Christian. And like this, I feel in my life that my Christian friends and people, I really trust them and give to them more than, because I don't have any in common with my family. None of them are saved. So it's like, I can't even talk to them.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like them most of my life because they're my blood. But I live with my mom, lives with me. I mean, we live with each other. Oh, my gosh. I mean, we just can't even talk religion. And because my friends thank God for Christians, my Christian family. Like you said down below there, those are my sisters and brothers, and I would lend them money before I would ever lend my family money. So,
this is basically.
Is he talking to the world, or is he talking to his followers?
I think it says he's talking to his disciples, so I think this is addressed at believers.
So you're unequally yoked if you're talking to the world, and he's talking to his followers.
Possibly. Yeah. Now I want to say something here. The last time I taught this, this is basically where I stopped. Okay. There's this really interesting thing about collectivism and individualism, and if we understand it, we'll understand the Bible better. But where I want to go with the rest of my time is more than that. What I see more of a command in it than I understood before. We're supposed to see each other as believers, the church, all of us together, in a much more open, collective way than we do in our individualistic culture. So once again, how are we supposed to think? Okay, first of all, the meaning to Jesus' followers of this was not lost. They, as a collective mentality, understood this. They knew where he was going with this. They're saying, wow, it was as radical to them as it sounds to us. We're supposed to open ourselves financially, emotionally, spiritually, time-wise, really to anybody that comes along that has a need. Just like we do with our family.
I caution, though, because the Bible also cautions you not to.
I agree, absolutely. I mean, we have to be cautious about people within our families. I'm not saying that this is something we just do mindlessly, but I'm saying the spirit that we have, which is guided by how we see ourselves, if we see ourselves as individuals, it's me and my family against the world, this is going to be impossible. But if we have a worldview that says, I'm a believer, my family are believers, this whole big world of believers that's out here, we're all in this together. How, Lord, how do you want me to proceed with that mindset? It's a completely different way of seeing it. It doesn't mean we turn our brains off. It doesn't mean we stop being cautious. It just means we see it completely differently. That's where I'm going. That's right. How does the Lord? This is from the parable that Jesus taught. If we treat people badly, what does he think of that? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these the least, you did it unto me. So he's holding us responsible for how we treat each other, whether we're in the family, in a physical blood family or not. Yeah.
Really, when you think about it, I mean, Adam and Eve, we're all from Adam and Eve. You learn in the Bible that we're all from, you know, we are all in this together. Like you're saying the same book. Plus, love your neighbors yourself. Doesn't necessarily say that they're a Christian or not.
You guys should write this for me because it's exactly where I'm going. I don't mind.
So, I mean, we're just told to do that, so that's why. And I think when you're aware and made aware of the Bible and what God's Word is, you naturally do that if you love God.
Now, good. If we saw each other as a group, if we saw each other as a family, if we saw each other more collectively, how would we feel about when somebody is suffering? How would we feel? How would we think when somebody is gotten a promotion or is making more money than us? If we really loved them, how would we feel? What does the Bible say about that kind of thing? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Can you see? The Bible is exhorting us to this kind of mentality. Much bigger, more open, broader, hands-out kind of way of seeing things. How can we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep if we shut them out? How is that possible? Well, collectivist people get busy in their lives. They just have a worldview that allows them to see things differently, see the world differently.
I think that's part of it, is how the world takes over our lives.
Right.
But
a collectivist person would be earning that money for the family. The collectivist person would be earning that money for other people who are in need. They would see that what they are doing is for a much larger group than we generally see what we're doing as being for.
I just think it's a real switch of your mindset.
Right. And I want to say something here because there's a lot of strengths to our individual way of thinking. And I'm not trying to say that we're supposed to not be Americans or go to some completely radical way of thinking. Individualism has some really, really strong features to it. It's built our culture. All I'm trying to say is, it looks to me, when I read the Bible, it's calling us to a more collectivist viewpoint when we, in regards to us as believers and the church. It's Let's look at a couple of more verses here. Yes?
If you think of her school is kind of going through the shift that you're talking about, because prior to, the past years, there's this thing, they want people to help, they give them their individual hours, and once they've collected their 10, they're good to go, they don't have to pay their $200. Well, this year they've done it differently, they've been working on it. Everybody pays into the whole thing, and then you just volunteer out of, wanting the school to do well, and basically the current is thinking, you want the school to do well, you're going to get so you invest in everything, et cetera. But it's funny because it seems like it's easier on the Christians because Coastline wants to contribute, and some of the other people are like, well, where's the incentive? If you've already paid, why do we have to do anything?
It's a clash. It's a culture clash. It's a values clash. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm thinking about what de Tocqueville wrote about America when he toured and saw the country starting to take off and succeed. And what he wrote about was it was because of the mindset of people, because the country was overwhelmingly Christian, how they responded to somebody in need. You think about the San Francisco fire, or the Chicago fire, or any of these other cities that got destroyed during cataclysms, and the amount of outpouring that came from companies and individuals, trainloads of help would show up, and it wasn't government related at all. And I think America changed in the counterculture revolution of the 60s, and now we think of America as kind of an Ayn Rand individualism, but that's not really what our history is.
Yeah, but you know what? We're still the most generous culture when it comes to helping people with disasters, either in...
It's upside down on that. But when you look at who is still doing the most giving in terms of charity in America, it still is Christian population.
Yeah, that's true.
Except in a disaster.
Ron? Yeah.
In a disaster.
The author of To Kill a Mockingbird said
that
he lived in the South, and when people had like a fire in their home or illness or anything, both the black and the white came and helped and gave and brought food, brought what they needed. If his color had no meaning in their town.
Yeah, I want to say one thing. Dave's not here, so I'm going to run late. So is that okay with everybody if I go another 5 minutes? Okay. How many people have seen the movie Witness? About the Amish community? When the guy needed his house built, what did he do? Everybody in the community got together and built the house. That's right. And it was done in a weekend, practically. Okay. So, give me a minute, Jim. Let's go on. Somebody talked about verses that talk about love in the Bible. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How many times is this? I've got like six of these. I mean, they're all over the place in the Bible. That was in Leviticus. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And a second like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, from Matthew. Matthew again. And a second like unto is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do you love your neighbor if you don't include him in your closest family, the way you see things?
But it's about forgiveness.
It's about forgiveness. It's about love. It's about all of the things that we want to be for the people that are the closest to us are what we're called to be for all of us.
I remember neighbor here, just the person next door. Yes. A very wise.
Right. Here's James. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you will do well. It's all through the Bible. So, how do we love from a distance? How do we love people? What do we do with these verses? You can see, if you see them from a collective mentality, you're going to see this very much differently than we're used to seeing. We see this, we think, in our individualistic culture, well, I'll give a little bit to charity, and if somebody comes along that I need to help, well, yeah, I kind of will help them. But we really keep our distance. And I think the Lord is calling us to something harder than that. He's calling us to something that's more, we need to be more involved. We need to give more of ourselves. I think that's the way I want to say it.
agape love, I think, or one or the other?
I think it's all of it. I think we love partly because it's the right thing to do, so it's intellectual, but it's also very much a feeling. I mean, if you give to somebody in need, isn't it a little bit of all of that? Makes you feel good. There's an emotional benefit to it, but it's also you're doing it just to because it, intellectually it makes sense to do it.
What is the Royal Mall?
I don't know that reference. I don't know. So, here's my question. Who are we? What is our identity? How should we see ourselves? It seems to me that in Scripture we're identified way more often as part of a group, us as believers, than we are as individuals. I want to give you, this is a really important verse, and this will really sum up a lot of what I'm trying to say. Here's a verse from 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? How does this verse sound? It sounds like we're all little mini temples running around that the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. Now, in English, there is no word difference for the word you when I'm talking about you, or you when I'm talking about all of you. And it's kind of klutzy. We can say all of you, or you all, or use guys, or but it's clumsy. In Greek, in biblical Greek, there was a word for plural you and a different word for singular you. Now, look at this verse. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? It makes it sound like each one of us, our bodies, are each have an own, a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've got the tenses wrong here. We've reversed the singular and plural. A better translation would be all of you together, because the you is plural, not singular. All of you together, us as believers, the church, are a singular temple for the Holy Spirit. That's the way that verse is written. So where is our identity? Who are we? The body of Christ, not individual, not so much individuals walking around. This is really, really important. In our individualistic culture, we just blow through that verse. We think we understand it. This is what it means. Mara?
Yeah, but doesn't it say when you believe, that's when you get Christ?
But remember, the Bible was written to a collectivist culture. How would a collectivist culture have heard that? When they would have heard that to be collective. When you all, the you, Mara, in that verse, doesn't mean you singular. It means you plural.
I think it means both.
Well, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, the you is plural. It's not singular.
In that verse, but I think all of the scripture, it's God is dealing with each one individually, and we each have our will, free will, or whatever.
That is true.
And what we want, and I think, and then He wants us to be the body.
Right, and I'm not trying to say that an individual's ability to choose to follow the Lord is in any way hindered. All I'm trying to say is the Bible was written to a collective culture. And if we want to understand it for what it was meant to be, we need to hear it primarily that way.
By hearing it doesn't necessarily...
That's okay.
Hearing it, I mean, you started out with how do we evangelize people who believe like this. I mean, you can talk to most Jewish people. I mean, they will not come because they don't want to, you know, turn away their culture, their people. That's the big one. So how, after learning all this, how do you still, even though I understand where they're coming from, I have to deal with each person individually, and each person individually comes.
Unless you went to 80% of the world, which is a collectivist mindset, and then you would have to deal with it very differently. Okay. That's right.
that we need that collective.
Jim, I know you've been trying to say something.
Well, it's about what she's saying, too. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons that the Jews do not accept Christ as the Messiah is because they were expecting a Messiah who would come to save the Jews collectively as a whole unit. And really, Christ is concerned with individual salvation.
Well, I think it's clearly both. Yeah.
It's another paradox.
That's right.
That's why they reject it.
Yeah. Okay. So here's some other verses about how the church talks about believers. Okay, for the body is one. I don't want to read the whole verse. Now here's this one I want to spend a moment on. Now you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. There's both. Do you see it? Together we are one body, not bodies of Christ. We are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. There's the balance. Okay? You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. That spiritual house is singular. Okay? We are all together a house.
That's a good example because each stone kind of goes
together.
That's right.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now, would it be possible for him to rejoice in his sufferings for someone else's sake, and the you in here is plural, if he did not have a group mentality about believers? And again, he's talking about for the body's sake. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. There it is again, the dichotomy. What is the...
Ross, that is why that we
that's okay. What does the Bible say is our ultimate identity? What does it say about when it's all done? Where are we?
We're the bride of Christ.
We are the bride of Christ. Not brides, but somehow collectively we are a group that is the bride of Christ. So it seems to me that's where we need to be looking for our identity, is in that statement. We are one body, we are one church, we are the bride of Christ. So our identity as believers is somehow in a corporate group, much more than as individuals. Mara, let me finish because I'm almost done. Okay, so what do we do with this? This is interesting, and it's really challenging, and I hope it shakes you up a little bit, because this is really hard. If you take it seriously, it's going to change your life, and it'll make it better, but it's going to be harder. I can tell you what I try to do. I can tell you, give you some guidelines. When you're walking around, keep your head up. Make eye contact with people. Try to engage people, not avoid people. Truly suffer with those in pain. Truly enjoy when other people have good things that happen to them. Because in a sense, it's happening to you. There's a way in which we are connected that we have very little clue of. We really don't understand. We are a culture where we don't need each other. How many times are you told that when you grow up? You need to make a living and earn a lot of money because you don't want to be a burden to somebody. You know what? That is not a biblical idea. Paul the tent maker. Yeah, that's okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't get a job. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm saying that all of us are really, really good at some things and just fall over our own feet at other things. And yet in this culture, it's really it's looked down on to be needy. It's looked down on to ask for help. Well, you know what? We're all. If we saw each other more collectively, we would be much less resistant to the idea of reaching out and helping somebody that is in need, and even harder, asking for that need for ourselves. That's the hard one in this culture.
I think of that potential image, this revelation of what the creation is. They give you dimensions of a cube city where we each have a house in it, and the Lord wanders through the whole house. So there's that kind of mental image of how we live relationally. We're all definitely not out on farms. We're all in this one big city.
Yeah.
That's paved with clear gold. So it's a very interesting image of how people in the new creation is the church is wed with Christ, and then we're together with him in the new creation, how relational that is.
Imagine the celebration that's going to be in heaven when we're with God and all these barriers are broken down, us between each other, and there's no more sin. We can trust each other. We can relate to each other the way we're supposed to relate. That's going to be a wonderful time, better than anything we've got here. Here's something when you're reading a Bible passage, ask yourself, if you're struggling with it, does it make more sense to read this passage from a collective viewpoint than from an individualistic viewpoint? Often it will clear up whatever you're struggling with. I want to take one more step, and it's going to take me about 3 minutes to do this. I think what we're talking about here relates to what happened at the fall in Genesis. And I'm going to try to make my point. This is sort of my own little personal theory, and I'm going to go for it. Let's read this really, really quickly. Now, this is Genesis 3. This is what we call the fall. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not die, for God does know that if in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What happened? What actually happened? Where was the damage done? Where did it break?
Adam.
They were naked.
You're blaming Adam. But what did the universe change? Did God change the laws of the universe?
No.
I think what happened was, as soon as they turned inward, as soon as they started looking at themselves, that's when it broke. That's the sin. That was the first sin. It was the first example of self-consciousness. Imagine a world where we're so focused on other people, on taking care of other people, on listening to other people, on really caring for other people. Isn't that what we all want? Can't the world get together? Wasn't that what Rodney King said? Can't we all love each other? Well, that's what a world like that would look like, where we're all really focused on other people more than we're focused on ourselves. Now, the other side of that would be, we wouldn't have to worry about ourselves because everybody else would be focused on us, just like we're focused on them. It sure would be a whole lot less work than what we go through now, right? That is the ultimate collectivist mentality, and I think that's what broke. And my evidence is, as soon as they paid attention to their own desires, they took and ate of the tree because it tasted good. And you know what they noticed then? I'm naked. Maybe they never noticed it before because they were so focused on God and so focused on each other that they weren't even thinking about it. When they became self-conscious and started thinking more about themselves than God and the other person, the only other person that was there, that's when it happened. And that's how we have all inherited this breakage, this damage, this dysfunction. So I think this collective idea even goes back to the fall. We spend... It actually sounds kind of creepy, you know, if you think about, oh, we'll all take care of each other and why don't all we all love each other? But I think that's because of our brokenness. I think it's because of how messed up we are. Our world, we worry that it would not be, that any love I give to somebody else, it's not going to be returned. That they would love, that we would lose ourselves in that. We'd always be saying, what about me? But in before the fall, I think that's the way it was. Look at all the exhortations in the Bible that we've seen. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to think of ourselves as one body. We're supposed to regard each other more highly than we regard ourselves. We're supposed to love God. If we could really do that, other people would also be doing it for us. So everything in the Bible that the Bible is talking about how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to think, it's a call back to Eden. He's calling us back to paradise. That's how I see it. It's a matter of being loving, looking out rather than looking in. A collective mindset is the way it's supposed to be in a very large way that we don't see. We're supposed to be thinking much more as a group than we are. For us to serve others, the group, and through that we find ourselves, who we are, we find our identity. So self-fulfillment, which is a very individualistic idea in our culture, is really only found in God and other people.
Let the seed of wheat fall into the ground.
Yeah. Thank you. That's my talk.